often overlook. One says, "Do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain." And the other says, "The worker deserves his wages." Have you ever stopped to realize that Hebrew Nation Radio has been providing spiritual grain to you and to others for free since 2010? So here is a challenge. If you are being blessed by the spiritual grain you are listening to, would you consider feeding the worker? Hebrew Nation is that worker. We have proven ourselves to be dedicated to this ministry and are reaching new milestones each month with more and more people searching out Hebraic truth. Can you give so we can continue to provide you with biblical teachers from around the world? Go to Hebrew Nation Radio online and click on the donate button. Every little bit helps, and it's tax deductible. We love you, and we thank you for your dedication.
Welcome back to your Hebrew Nation Morning Show, where Hebrews from all over the world gather to share and listen about the biblical roots of our faith. Sit back with your favorite morning brew and join the conversation. Lines are now open, so call 503-967-3001. 503-967-3001. His kingdom, his people, and your radio station.
Hey, good morning. Welcome to the Hebrew Nation Morning Show. You're with the wise guys, and I have Tuck here with me, Aaron, and myself, Rollin, and we're glad to be with you this morning. You know, and in case you're wondering whom you serve, let's just take a moment. We're going to have prayer with you right now and just ask for his blessing to come upon you today as you.
Yeah, we really need it.
Yeah. Father, Abba, we come before you in the name of Yeshua, our Messiah. We thank you for the gift that you've given us, the gift of salvation. We thank you for the gifts that you've given each and every one of us. The ability to just wake up and breathe is a gift, and we thank you for that. We thank you, Father, too, for actually putting us on this earth at such a time as this, that you've blessed us in a way that we have purpose and we have meaning, and we thank you for that. Father, I ask that every person that's listening this morning to be covered by your holiness and by the angels that are coming from your courts, and that they surround these homes. And they recognize you as the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and there is none other in their home. So, Father, we thank you for this blessing, and we thank you for hearing our prayer. And we just ask for you to continue to guide us, to lead us, show us your way, and get us out of the way. Father, we thank thee in thy blessed name. Amen.
Amen.
You know, there's, in case we have forgotten anything, I just wanted to show you with some good news that I had forgotten all about. Okay, this was these were some excavations in Jerusalem in 1979-80. Okay, now I'm thinking back, 1979. What were you doing in 1979, Tuck?
Well, I was 25 years old, and I was had one of the greatest birthday parties ever in 1979. Came in some money from my grandfather, and that's when I did my pie fight.
Your pie fight.
Yeah, I had always dreamed about it. I grew up with the Three Stooges. Always wanted to be in a pie fight. And so for my 25th birthday,
really?
I did that. You know, and it was fabulous. You know, I spent about...
Okay, so let's see. What type of pie was put in your face?
There were 13 fruit pies, 50 cream pies, chocolate, coconut, banana, and then 90 or so just pie fight pies.
No way.
And you
messed them all up?
Oh, it was great. There was 13 of us that were in the fight.
So do you remember any particular flavor that
memory? It was, I was playing Frisbee with my brother and some of his friends.
Playing Frisbee with a pie.
Apparently with a pie, yes.
No, not with a pie. My little niece, who was 5 years old at the time, came up and asked me when the pie fight was going to start because they weren't going to have to leave.
Oh, yeah.
You know, so I totally spaced it out, you know. So I looked over. I wanted to start the fight with my best friend, getting my best friend.
Yeah.
So I looked up, and he was up, you know, 7,500 feet away from me up in the hill and playing volleyball in a cutthroat game. And so I watched him for a few minutes. I said, just a second. I told Becky was her name.
Yeah.
And so
you threw a frisbee at him.
No, I
no pie.
Me and my brother went up there, hiked through the trees. Before we did hike through the trees, we went over to the table. We had an entire picnic table covered with pies in boxes, stacked on themselves.
This is too much for me.
So I went and got two pies, one in each hand, and we started hiking up. And this is one of those after the fact. This was before video cameras and such, and a lot of, you know, still pictures were taken, hundreds and hundreds. And so we were hiking up through the trees and get up there in position. And now we get there, and there's a couple of trees in front of us and the court. And my best friend is on the far side of the court. So I go, geez, what? I can't walk across that because
that
no,
they're gonna know,
and he's gonna see as soon as I get behind the tree, you know. So I look down at the ground and say, okay, the ball's got to come flying off the court. It's got to go past my tree, and he's the only one that can be running after it, Randy. So I looked at the ground for a couple more seconds. I looked up, and that's exactly what was taking place. And the ball was flying off the court, and Randy was chasing after it. He grabbed it, picked up, started running back to the court. As soon as he passed me, I got right behind him. I was 6 inches behind him, you know, step for step for 3 or 4 steps, and people in front of him were seeing me behind him, and they were making faces and such, so he knew something was up. So he started to turn. As soon as he started to turn, I put a cherry pie right in his face.
Cherry pie?
Yeah.
What a loss of a good cherry pie.
It was great.
I know someone who makes a really good cherry pie. Yeah, her name is Barbara.
Yeah. Yeah, so it was great.
Oh, man, all this detail, I mean, to remember something that long ago. What were you doing in 1979, Aaron?
Probably playing in the dirt in my sandbox.
There we go.
Probably mud pie.
I was graduating from high school in 1979. You know, but there was something here that happened that was really cool. There was a discovery made. And it was in a burial cave, and it was made by Gabriel Barquet. I don't know if you remember that name. Mm-hmm. Gabriel Barquet. And I found it fascinating that he had an assistant as a young Israeli boy that just constantly irritated him, right? Because the kid was constantly on his coattails and saying, hey, did you look over here? Did you look over here? And he always wanted to smack him. Saying, get out of the way. And this one day they're in this cave, and Gabriel thought that it was a floor. But the kid was able to break through the floor, and he looked down inside. And they found some vases or some – what do you call them?
Urns.
That hold scrolls in them.
Yeah.
And they found these silver scrolls.
Hmm.
Now, scrolls that were so thin, made from silver. I mean, that they're just in
oh,
this.
Oh, wow.
Yeah. You know, and it took them 3 years to unravel these, okay? But guess what they found? The earliest.
Wait, 3 years to unravel a scroll. How?
Well, because
how lame are these guys?
Well, it's fragile because they have to use some sort of way to undo this thing.
That's 1,000 days.
Yeah, right? Yeah.
Are these guys invalid or are they abnormal? I mean, I'm with Aaron. That's a little long.
Though. It's a long time, but they got to be careful with the scroll itself.
No.
You know, because it's so thin. It's paper thin, made of silver. And they have to use certain ways to let it unwrap. Now remember, it's been in that vase for
thousands of years.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Now what's amazing about this, these scrolls predate the Dead Sea Scrolls.
Hmm.
And it's found in Jerusalem, and everyone's wondering, what is the city of Jerusalem? Who's it around? And the sacred name was on these scrolls, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, the God of Israel. And it wasn't just that. They found the Aaronic blessings in the scrolls.
Wow.
And what's so amazing is that this proves, okay, that the biblical verses existed in the 7th century. And it also shows that we have writers that were writing or copying sections of the Old Testament long before most archaeologists Yes. I can't say that.
Archaeological?
Yeah.
Mr. Teacher.
Forget it. I can't say it.
Let me guess. You only taught history, not English.
Yeah. Well, to give you an idea, the 7th century is the time of the prophet of Jeremiah and King Josiah.
Wow.
Okay?
7th century AD or BC?
BC. So they're showing that this was long ahead of time. So this is good news to those of us that want to believe in the Bible, that it had some validity.
Well, I mean, think about it. if this silver scrolls were so paper thin, I guess maybe the technology, they didn't have the technology we have today to make silver in that. In that way, mm-hmm. that probably had to have been hand pounded.
Oh yeah, I mean this thing was talked about in Time magazine.
That's not a really high standard any longer.
No, but I find it fascinating that they did report it. Now they waited till 1995 to do that.
Well, hey, if it took 3 years to unroll it, how long do you think it's going to take Time magazine to write an article?
They state this: this discovery suggests that at least part of the Old Testament was written soon after the event it described. Good boy. Yeah. Way to go.
Yeah. That must have been back when they actually still had journalists at Time magazine.
I think this is, I mean, people, I want to just ask you to look it up and discover. It sheds light on Psalms 12:6. The words of the Lord, Yahweh, are pure words as silver tried in furnace. And that's what was even within these scrolls themselves. The words of Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh are pure words as silver tried in the furnace. And that's why they were in these silver scrolls.
Wow.
Wow.
So that was the probably the earliest means of communication.
I don't know. All I know is they chose silver to do this with.
Yeah.
You know, I can't make that kind of statement, but I find it fascinating that we have a Bible in our hands that is the most purchased, most read book in the world.
Mm-hmm.
And yet we constantly seem to want to doubt it.
Yeah. And the most proofs of it.
And the most proof,
you look at all other things that have been written in all of the languages and whatnot. There's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, maybe 100. And with the Bible, there are thousands, if not hundreds of thousands of, reputable copies of this.
It's the most read. It's the most researched. It's the most critiqued.
Yep.
It has more archaeological evidence. Oh, I just said it.
There you go. See?
Yeah, it has more archaeological evidence.
You'll think about it.
Yeah. than any other book.
Yep.
And yet, it comes under these attacks.
Mm-hmm.
Just so you guys know, at the bottom of the hour, we're going to have some Hebrew scholars with us. Their names are Tali and Danielle. And they give lessons in the foundation of biblical Hebrew. They even teach at Corbin University. And I want to ask them, what's so important about Hebrew words anyways?
It's an old language. Why would you need it?
Right. And these words found written on the silver scrolls were written in ancient Hebrew. So, hey, why are they so important? Put that mic up.
Right? One question, Roland.
Yeah.
Is Tali the wife?
Yes.
So it's Tali and Daniel, not Danielle.
Daniel. What did I say?
You said Danielle.
I need to wake up.
Yes, you do.
I thought I did that with cold water this morning.
Yeah, you took a cold shower. Maybe your brain went into shock.
I had a buzz. Okay, so we're looking forward to that at the bottom of the hour. So you guys hang tight. They're going to be our guests here this morning. And speaking of other things that we love to do, Aaron always brings us up to date on things that happen in our world on this date. And today is what? March 7th?
7, yeah.
Unbelievable. I thought it was just February here, but now we're jumping into March.
Yeah, we're a full week in now. Yeah.
Oh, my goodness. I got away with it. I had my birthday and everything, and nobody bummed me out.
But we knew, Tuck.
Happy birthday, Tuck.
We knew.
Your birthday?
last week.
Was it really? And we missed it?
Some people did.
Happy birthday to you, to Yeshua be true.
It was
May Yah's riches and blessings abound in you.
It was last Friday.
How old are you, dude?
69.
Oh, no, don't repeat that too loud.
Why?
Just a number. I knew you were going to say that.
Just a number, Roland.
Do it.
It's a really big number, though, Todd. Right? Come on.
Okay, man. So what happened on the 7th?
Okay, so a lot of things. Nothing, you know, I mean, Hitler reoccupies the Rhineland, violating the Treaty of Versailles.
Really?
You know, it's just a, you know, another event in the leading up to World War II. But something that came up.
That event was critical leading up to World War II, if
yeah,
I remember right.
Yeah.
He did what again?
He reoccupied the Rhineland.
Oh, yeah.
And so that looked like I said, it violated this treaty from long before.
Where is, for those of us who don't know, where is the Rhineland?
Right.
It says a demilitarized zone along the Rhine River in western Germany.
Okay.
Usually countries put up these little borders and saying, okay, this is safe territory, or we're not supposed to enter. It's kind of like the airspace that China just violated against the U.S.
Right.
Okay? And usually when countries back then would violate that space, it's like, war's coming. And Hitler was making these threats.
Yeah.
And, yeah, off we go.
So something that made me feel like a slacker, and I'm sure most everybody else, today is the anniversary of Alexander Graham Bell patenting the telephone in 1876 at a ripe old age of 29.
Oh, my word. Well, we still have geniuses nowadays.
So if you hit 30 and you haven't accomplished anything in your life, just think back. You could have been Alexander Graham Bell.
You know, I do not want to compare myself to Bell, you know.
Probably a little smarter.
Yeah. You know, but we've had a lot of smart people, you know, do things young. But is what's fascinating to me is that back then they had kids in college at a much younger age,
yeah,
you know, 15, 16. And when you look at their writing ability, it was just amazing.
Yeah.
Writing in this beautiful cursive, and their command of the language was
yeah,
amazing.
I was looking at, I was doing some research on the school district in our area, and all of the, you know, scores that they run and the testing and stuff like that, the reading and the writing, reading and the math scores are continuing to fall to below 50%. But good news is the graduation rate has gone up
to
90% or something. I don't remember exactly really? What it was, but it's gone up. Even though the testing scores have gone down. So I'm not sure exactly what that says, but we're graduating more people.
Okay.
Anyway, so moving on. today is also the anniversary of Bloody Sunday.
What's Bloody Sunday?
Beating of the demonstrators in Selma, Alabama in 65.
Oh, that's right.
March 7th, 65.
That was a peaceful demonstration with no violence. It wasn't
correct.
BLM violence. It was just Martin Luther King walking people.
Now,
all they were doing is walking.
Now, remember, they did cross a bridge.
Oh, yeah. Oh, my goodness.
They
right?
crossed a bridge. And then the beating happened.
That was called a bridge too far. No, that's a
that's something different.
I'm sorry,
but really, for them, it was a bridge too far. But yeah,
isn't that amazing? What we've advanced to? It's
right.
You know, you're saying these dates, and we've always talked about birth pangs of a nation, birth pangs of the world, and these were important things.
Yeah.
Okay, but as we've moved into 22 and 23, 2000, we just see more of a rapid occurrence
right.
of violence and protesting and injustices and those sorts of things. And, you know, we've talked about before, you know, what does a mom look like when she's getting ready to have a baby, you know?
Mm-hmm.
Oh, I felt something.
Yeah. They're tunely aware of what is happening.
Yeah. And then they're kind of relaxed, right? Oh, I felt something else, but it's no big deal.
And if they have done their job as a mother, they are prepared for all of these signs, and they're ready for it. They know they're coming, and they're ready for them, and they're watching for all of these signs.
More rapid signs.
Mm-hmm.
Like this one that says, I think we need to get...
It's time to head. Time to call the midwife, time to go to the doctor, whichever path you go. Yeah, it's time to do it.
So are you being... Are you giving us an analogy? No.
Me? I don't know what you mean.
Well, I love this idea. It's time to call.
Yeah.
You know, it's time to do something.
Time to put your plan into action.
You know, there was a it was interesting to me that in Zechariah, all right? Zechariah is a prophetic book that talks about the last day, mm-hmm. or the great day. And in Zechariah 8, in verse 22, we read, so many peoples and mighty nations will come to seek Yahweh of hosts in Jerusalem, or the Lord of hosts, and to entreat the favor of him. Why would this happen? Thus says Yahweh, in those days, 10 men from the nations of every language would grasp the garment of a Jew. Now, I find it's fascinating that they use Jew here.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Saying, and I would love to look up the original meaning of that. And it says this, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Now, why would someone say that? Why would they say, we've heard that someone's with you? And as we look at these prophecies and things that unfold, we do know that Jerusalem is a vital part of history, vital part of prophecy, right?
Yeah, I was talking with my wife over the weekend, you know, about the land of Israel and how it has been such the controversial real estate in the world.
You
know, most fought over piece of real estate, occupied by numerous different peoples over time. And so it's like there's some reason when we can make guesses at it, but there's some reason why that piece of real estate on this planet is so important.
Well, we see discoveries like what I just read about.
Right.
And they keep happening mm-hmm. in that neck of the woods, right?
Yeah.
And so there's all these important discoveries that happen proving the existence of Elohim.
Mm-hmm.
Proving biblical authority.
Right.
So I'm thinking, are people grabbing on saying, hey, there's something to this language? Is there something about Hebrew that shows us more of a picture, so to speak, of who God is? Maybe we've missed something. Maybe we don't understand his rules, his boundaries, his salvation.
No.
You know, so I think you guys got to hang on tight because I'm really anxious, and I know I'm building this up. I don't know if I'm building it up to something, but, you know.
Hopefully you are building up to something.
But we have these guests coming on that study Hebrew.
Yeah.
And if you want to know why maybe this is an important language, I think this is a good place to start.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, we've always encouraged you here on this show to dig and find answers for yourself. I mean, that's been our promotion.
Yeah.
That's why we ask so many questions and go down all these rabbit trails is hopefully something will stick with you. And you go, hey, I want to research that. So
why?
Yeah, I know, right? Why? Why do we want to do it? So hang on tight. We'll be back with you soon.
You may know Abraham as the father of nations, but how does that include Great Britain and the United States? Stephen J. Spykerman weaves history and prophecy in his two-volume series, A Game-Changing Revelation. What is the ancestry that links America and Great Britain to Israel? Are they mentioned in the Bible? If so, where? Grab a volume for $20 or get both for $30. Challenge your perceptions with Spykerman. His research and experience may prove quite the game changer.
Check it out at HebrewNationOnline.com and click on the Marketplace link.
You're listening to Hebrew Nation Radio, a division of Torah to the Nations.
All right, good morning. Welcome back to the Hebrew Nation Morning Show. I'm hoping that you're able to hear us right now. We had a small little kink that happened with us, and I apologize. We have some guests here with us this morning that we're really anxious to talk to. Their names are Tali and Daniel Kafir.
Kafir.
Yes. And they are Hebrew scholars and Hebrew teachers, and we're just anxious to meet with them and find out what they can teach us. Are you there with us this morning, Daniel and Tali?
Not so much.
Nope, I think we dropped them.
Oh, no. After getting back, we lost them.
Oh, yeah. Well, that's going to happen. So let's see if we can add that.
Hold on just a
minute. Okay. Why don't you sing them a happy birthday song, Tuck?
Happy birthday to me.
No, it's going to be on Skype. No, it's a Skype number. Yeah. Tali, are you there with us? I heard someone clear their voice. No, let's try again.
Type their name there.
Okay, I'll do that.
Gotta love the inner workings of the background.
It's right there at the top. Right there.
The behind the scenes.
Let's see if we can get them on with this. There we go. I think we're going to maybe get them. And it says that they're calling them awesome. Hope they're going to pick up. Hey, good morning. We finally got you back on the air with us. Is this Tali and Daniel Kafir? Yes?
Yes.
Yes.
Good morning. How are you two?
We're doing well. How are you doing?
Well, you're probably doing better than us, because right now we had to work through some little techno problems, but thank you so much for your patience.
No, techno is a good thing. Technology, it doesn't always work for us.
Mostly for Roland.
I wasn't going to call you out publicly.
Thank goodness.
Yeah, we run into snakes sometimes, too.
Oh, that's good. You make me feel better. Well, you know, there's some interesting things going around in the world, and I wanted to start with this one text here. Well, no, let's slow it all down. Tell us a little bit about yourselves. Who are you? Why do you study Hebrew? And why do you teach it?
Okay, well, I think I'll start with my side, and Daniel can share his side. I grew up in Oregon.
Mm-hmm.
My father is Japanese. My mother is American. I felt like God was telling me I was going to be leaving the country.
Uh-huh.
And I thought, okay, well, where? He's not telling me where. He's just saying I'm leaving the country.
Uh-huh.
And I sort of figured, okay, probably he's sending me to Japan because we have family over there, and my family prays, you know, every day for our relatives in Japan. And then he started giving me the scripture like over and over and over again, but I didn't realize it was a scripture.
The
scripture was, in the last days, the nations will say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us his ways, we will walk in his paths. and the teaching will go forth from Zion. The teaching, meaning it says the Torah. The teaching will go forth from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem.
Okay, so stop it. Okay, so just this morning, before we brought you on, we were reading from Zechariah. And it basically said this in Zechariah 8, 22 and 23. So many peoples and mighty nations will come back to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and entreat the favor of Yahweh. Uh-huh. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days, 10 men from the nations of every language will grasp the garment of the Jews, saying, let us go with you, for we've heard that God is with you.
Uh-huh.
And then you give me your text. Are you kidding me?
Roland, the world is full of just random coincidences.
Yes.
We know this. We talk about
Okay, so keep on going because we want to find out why this Hebrew thing is so important. But go ahead. So you're going back to Jerusalem, yes? So fill us in.
So that's kept happening, you know, just showing up. And I thought, okay, I feel like God is telling me to go to Israel. I'll go on a tour to Israel.
Okay.
So I went on a tour. And I thought, you know, if I'm supposed to move here, like God will say something. The whole time, you know, we're in the Galilee, we're all over, God doesn't say a thing. You know, it was a nice tour, but I didn't like hear something like confirming or anything from God until we got to Jerusalem. And it's like the end of the tour. We get to Jerusalem. We're at the Western Wall and I'm surrounded by women that are praying from their prayer books. And I don't have a prayer book, but I have a Bible. So I just randomly pull it open, and I didn't know where I was going to read. I just pulled it open, and I fell right onto that scripture. It's actually in Micah 4. And I was like, oh, my goodness, that was a scripture. And so I read the scripture, and I told my friend. I'm like, oh, my goodness. God just like showed me where that was coming from. It's in Micah 4, you know. And so we're like talking about that. And our tour guide, who is a believer in Yeshua, he said he didn't know what we were talking about. He said to the whole group, it's a very big group, okay, let's go to the southern steps and I'll show you, you know, the steps that where the rabbis used to teach. So he goes there. And we're sitting there, and he sort of stops himself, and he says, you know, I normally have, you know, a certain spiel that I give right here, and, you know, that's just what I say, and this is what I do. But for some reason, the Lord is telling me I'm supposed to read a particular scripture.
No.
And so he pulls out Isaiah 2, and it's almost the exact same words.
Yes.
And I'm like, what? I'm trying to flip back and forth going, how is it in two different places that I didn't even know it was there?
Right.
And so then, you know, we go walking through the old city and there's this group of singers and they're singing songs. And guess what song they were singing?
No.
Let us go to the mountain.
I'm going, what is going on? So I thought, okay, God wants me to move here. I have no idea why. I'm not Jewish. I've never even imagined moving to Israel before. But I'm supposed to go. And after that, the tour guide was just talking in general to everybody saying, hey, you know, if anybody's interested in coming and studying in Israel, there's this great program. And he was talking about this program to learn biblical Hebrew. And my friend was like, afterwards, she's like, well, maybe you should go to study biblical Hebrew. And then you have like a student visa and you can be in Israel. And I was like, praying about it, and God said, yeah, that's what you need to do. So I came to Israel and studied in that program. And lo and behold, the professor of that program ended up later creating a program that's a master's degree program for biblical
translators.
Bible translators.
Okay.
And they were, I mean, at this, many years have passed, you know, I ended up marrying Daniel, and I was just looking through the ads of, like, the believers in Israel have, like, this sort of ad thing that goes out once a week. I was just looking at the ads, and one of the ads said, hey, we're looking for some people to help with this new program that's starting up. And I recognized the name, and I'm like, oh, my goodness, we have to call them. So we called them up, and they remembered us.
You.
Well, okay, they remembered me. They hadn't ever met Daniel before.
Well, good. I am so glad that you're talking about this kind of ad, because I thought for sure you were going to say you were looking for an ad for a husband. And Daniel popped up. But...
So anyway, what the school is, literally, they have a building in Jerusalem. It's a big dorm and classrooms. And people are coming from all over, from Africa, from Asia, from South America, from, like, all over. So the nations are coming to Jerusalem.
Learning Hebrew and then taking the word out to their country.
They're going back to their home countries, and they're translating the Bible from the original language.
Wow. Okay, so hang on just a minute, because I want to tell our listeners the text that you are referring to. By chance, we happen to just have opened up today, Zechariah 8, okay, 22 and 23. But it was in reference to biblical texts that moved Tally to Jerusalem. And that one of those texts is Isaiah 2, 2, and you guys can look that up, and also Micah 4, 1 to 3. All three of these texts kind of correlate with each other about coming up to Jerusalem. And so I just find that fascinating. And I'm so glad to have Tilly and Daniel on air with us this morning, giving us their testimony about how they got into Jerusalem and how they got into studying Hebrew. All right. So let's continue. Tally, you're now married to Daniel.
Mm-hmm.
And you're moving forward into this school that's helping you translate Hebrew. And are you translating for people that are tourists, or are you translating around the world?
We're teaching biblical Hebrew, and then for
two Bible translators.
They're professional Bible translators, so they've probably already translated the New Testament from Greek. And there's a tendency among Bible translators to say, oh, I translated the New Testament, that's the important part. You know, let's go on to another language and translate another language into the New Testament without bothering to translate the Old Testament.
Uh-huh.
And our school tries to get out the word that, you know, you can't expect people to really understand the message of the New Testament without the Old Testament.
Amen.
Well, see, the Old Testament, though, it's old and done away with. That's why we have the New Testament. You see, we no longer need the old.
Who is this Aaron guy? Who is this Aaron guy?
Yeah, we call it the Old Testament gap, because then you read the New Testament and all those people showing up that you know nothing about. Abraham and Samson and, you know, different characters. And also... You know, different...
The whole faith chapter,
yeah.
You know? I mean, how do you understand what he's talking about?
Oh, also all kinds of quotations from the Old
Testament.
Well,
yeah, I mean, at least half of the New Testament is literally just quotations from the Old Testament.
Don't you love it? Okay, so Daniel, give us your personal side here a little bit, and then we're going to get into your school and to the language and stuff. But where are you in this picture? How did you meet this woman?
So... I'm an Israeli. I was born in Jerusalem. I grew up in Hebrew, modern Hebrew society. That's what I spoke.
Okay.
So I didn't have a lot of knowledge about the biblical Hebrew, although I did study the Bible, all the different stories in school.
Uh-huh.
So... when this opportunity came up, I thought, wow, this is really amazing to like dive into. After I became a believer, I really wanted to dive in into the Word. Mm-hmm. And then this opportunity came to work in this school and to really go deep and learn all the different elements of biblical Hebrew. And then you know, some things are start jumping into your eyes, into your mind when you really understand the Hebrew.
Yeah.
Because I, when I read it before, I just read it, you know, straight through without really understanding
on a deep level.
On a deep level.
Yeah. Yeah. Although even your original understanding of the biblical Hebrew was a lot better than a regular person coming to learn for the first time. I mean.
Okay, but hang on for a minute. We have to get to the really important part of this story. How did you guys actually meet? How did you fall in love?
Is that the story?
But you know how you were joking about, oh, I'm glad you weren't looking for an ad? In Israel, there are not very many single men who are believers in Yeshua.
Really?
So all of you men out there listening to this radio show,
go to Israel.
Go to Israel and find yourself a wife.
I love it.
Yeah, and so in our congregations, everybody know each other.
Okay.
It's a small, neat group, so it's like, okay, how am I going to date my sister over here? And yeah, so. And if you do ask a lady out and it doesn't work out,
yes.
And then you ask another lady.
What, am I your second choice?
Uh-oh. We don't need to talk about that today. That's pretty
so good. Anyway, both of us at the same time got like my friends told me, well, you know, there's this site. Why don't you try that. It's international. There's also a section of Israelis there. And Tali got the same message from her friends.
Yeah.
And both of us got in at the same time to this Christian website for dating.
Wow.
And the first picture I saw was Tali's.
Amazing.
And then the rest is history.
There you go.
That is amazing how the Lord leads in our lives, not only for where he took you to, I mean, into this land and into this school, but then with each other. What a wonderful blessing. Okay, so what's the name of this school? You've referred to it a few times. Is there a name?
There is.
Okay, so what is that?
The umbrella of the school is 4220 Foundation,
mm-hmm.
and the school itself in Jerusalem is IBLT.
Okay.
Institute
for Biblical Languages and Translations.
Yeah.
Wow. And how long have you been with this school?
For 5 years now.
Five and a half years,
yeah.
Okay. And so you've moved now from Israel, and you're here in the States now. Is that correct?
That's correct. Yeah. What happened was that COVID hit.
Uh-huh.
And like a lot of people out there that decided to figure out what to do, our school said, okay, that's it. We can't teach anymore in Jerusalem because there's no visas. People are not coming.
Yeah.
So they decided to let us go.
Uh-huh.
But they gave us like a leave. And then they decided that actually they should start an online program because there's a lot of translators that actually can't come to Jerusalem anyway, just because they're very involved in their communities and they have family, children. They can't leave for a year to learn Hebrew.
Uh-huh.
So they decided to open up an extension branch that's online. And at a certain point, they do need, you know, they need to take a trip to Israel and see the land and get perspective because you can't translate the Bible without really understanding the geography.
Mm-hmm.
But and for the most part, they can study at home.
Wonderful.
So they started that program during Corona, and we are teaching in that program.
Okay. And now you're teaching here in the States. Do you teach privately? You teach in a college? What do you guys do?
So we continue to teach for IBLT, which is the master's degree program for it's for Bible translators mm-hmm. specifically.
Mm-hmm. But then we saw a really great need.
Yeah, when we came to this country, the reason why we came to this country is my mother is elderly. She's 87, and she fell and hit her head, and you know, a number of things happened that made it clear to us that we needed to be here. Mm-hmm. We came just to visit while we were on leave, but then we realized we needed to just stay here.
Wow.
So it's worked out that we can teach online, but it was a bit of a culture shock to move back here. I moved in 2005. In 2005, I was in Israel. All that time I was in Israel, I come back in, you know, the year 2020, and only 15 years have passed, but the country totally changed.
Yeah, right.
And now that I know Hebrew, it became particularly difficult for us to feel comfortable in a congregation.
Hang on tight. We're going to be right back.
Okay.
Come right back.
One says, "Do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain." And the other says, the worker deserves his wages. Have you ever stopped to realize that Hebrew Nation Radio has been providing spiritual grain to you and to others for free since 2010? So here is a challenge. If you are being blessed by the spiritual grain you are listening to, would you consider feeding the worker? Hebrew Nation is that worker. We have proven ourselves to be dedicated to this ministry and are reaching new milestones each month with more and more people searching out Hebraic truth. Can you give so we can continue to provide you with biblical teachers from around the world? Go to Hebrew Nation Radio online and click on the donate button. Every little bit helps, and it's tax deductible. We love you, and we thank you for your dedication.
Welcome back to your Hebrew Nation Morning Show, where Hebrews from all over the world gather to share and listen about the biblical roots of our faith. Sit back with your favorite morning brew and join the conversation. Lines are now open, so call 503-967-3001. 503-967-3001. His kingdom, his people, and your radio station.
Hey, good morning. Welcome back to the Hebrew Nation Morning Show. You're on with the wise guys, and we have a wise couple with us, Daniel and Tali Kafir. And they are from Israel, but they also are here right now in the United States. Teachers and the Hebrew language, and we're learning some great things about them, and we want to take a moment here too with them this morning. It's about trying to understand or wrap our minds around this concept of the Hebrew language.
And why would you want to learn this old
outdated
language? Yeah. That is hard to say, you know, whatever.
I mean I can't even get my what's that? Yeah, that Hebrews do. I mean, what's up with that?
It's the phlegm clearing.
And they got jots and tittles, and they got slashes, and they got meanings forwards, backwards, upside down. What's up with this language?
Yeah, it truly is a backwards language.
Well, it depends on how you look at it. Maybe English is a backwards language.
Right. Well, we certainly think backwards half the time.
So we are here to have Daniel and Telly to actually bring us up to date. Why is this language so important to you guys? And we're going to give you time here to just kind of educate us on why biblical teachers need to understand this language, why lay people need to understand this language, and why it's so beautiful to you. So maybe let's start there with you first. What has moved you about this language, and why are you drawn to it?
You know, it's interesting the comparison between what the Hebrew is and what the English translation is, because each word, you know, you don't have an exact word that is an equivalent to another word, like a verb particularly. It's not going to be the exact equivalent. And I'm sure you guys know the word shalom. You know, it means peace, but it also means wholeness. So you can't just translate it as one word. And so translators have to make a decision. Do I translate it as this? Do I translate it as that? Do I translate it as something else? They have to make that decision. So you're missing out on a lot of the nuances that are going on in the Hebrew. And you're also missing some of the beauty that's going on. A very large part of the Hebrew Bible is actually poetry. But you can't understand the beauty of that poetry and the amazing brilliance of the writer. I mean, we know who the writer is, but
yes.
until you understand the Hebrew, because if you look at the Hebrew, then you go, oh, okay, it's a play on words. But in the English, it doesn't look like a play on words at all. So there's definitely a lot of beautiful things that you're missing out on. But also, when I moved back to America and started hearing different pastors, I started realizing, wow, these pastors, they haven't really studied Hebrew very well. they're relying on just things that they read online or books that have been published.
Maybe they just go to Webster.
And sometimes they're even referring to Webster. Well, in Webster, you know, such and such a word. Excuse me, Webster?
Yeah. What is Webster?
Webster.
Yeah, Webster. Rabbi Webster.
Hebrew. So we started realizing, wow, there is a very big gap of understanding because English speakers don't understand Hebrew. And
is this because not only the language difference, but the cultural difference? We have we have the Western mindset who likes bullet points. They kind of like exact things, where the Hebrew mindset seems to be more poetry or picture, and it's more fluidness to it. It's actually a broader scope in order to know someone, to know something, or to know what's actually going on. Isn't that the difference? Or
definitely in our later levels.
Yes.
Later levels of Hebrew teaching, we go into also explaining some of the cultural concepts
that are affecting how you understand. Like we go through the book of Ruth, and it's very interesting what people have been told about the cultural norms in relation to the book of Ruth. And we're like, that's totally inaccurate. Assumptions made.
So give us an example of that.
Well, people have been told that it's just normal what Naomi asked Ruth to do. It's totally not appropriate what Naomi asked Ruth to do. And it was not considered normal. The whole point in well, okay, there's a number of very important points in the book of Ruth. But one of the big points is that Ruth, put in a very difficult situation, chose purity and chose righteousness. She did not do what her mother-in-law told her to do. She physically went there. She physically, you know, put on the dresses her mother-in-law wanted her to put on. But she did not, you know, try to seduce Boaz.
Yes.
And Boaz, for his part, chose also to be righteous in his actions. Naomi was sending her to just, okay, seduce him. He's been drinking, you know. And this reminds you of Ruth's ancestry. Lot had been drinking, and then his daughters slept with him.
Yes.
And that's how they created Ruth's Ruth's nation.
Yes.
And Naomi knew that very well, and so she was drawing from that. It was also known that Moabites are, you know, they seduced the children of Israel in the desert.
Yes.
And so she thought, oh, you know, you're a Moabite.
You know what to do.
Oh, that's awful.
So she was just sort of expecting to not, you know, that she would, Ruth would come back pregnant. But Ruth made a choice to be righteous in her actions. She had chosen to follow the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and she wanted to be righteous in her actions.
Isn't
and so
amazing?
Did Boaz.
That's beautiful. That's beautiful. So you're in the land here in America. You're being shocked by the language that we use and even how we think. So. And
I'm shocked by how we, well, don't think, I guess.
Yeah, try to think. So you have a mission, and your mission seems to be we need to help people understand the pictures of the Hebrew language. Is that what I'm hearing?
Yes, yes. We started really becoming burdened in our hearts that it's not just the Bible translators that need to understand Hebrew.
And yeah, so we said, well, we have the tools. Why not, you know, give those tools to as many people out there as we can in this area, and kind of give into the society and
To the body of believers.
Yeah.
We were specifically concerned about pastors. Pastors tend to be very busy, and they feel like, okay, yeah, I already studied Hebrew in seminary. So I don't need to study more. We got more interest from lay people than pastors.
Well, isn't that funny? Go ahead, Tech.
I'm just curious. Do you find in your work with language, the one thing I'm struck by is that individual letters have meanings versus a word has a specific meaning. A word can have many meanings. But in Hebrew, the individual letters have meanings. Like an A in English is an A, a B is a B, a C is a C. But in Hebrew, Aleph has a whole range of meanings, Bet has a whole range of meanings, and then you put all those things together, and according to the context, it gives all these various pictures, and in the individual context, that'll determine what the word means in that particular point in time.
Well, it's very interesting to look at the history of languages, and Hebrew is very deep in history. But let me just ask you, if you read a text and it says the word gay, he was gay, okay? Is it pertinent to you what the date of that text is?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. gay 100 years ago means a whole lot different than what it means today.
Oh, yeah.
Exactly. Exactly. Yeah. So with Hebrew, the most important thing to do in order to understand the word and as how it is used in the text is to use a reference that gives you all of the other
how it was
locations.
Used back then.
Where is that word used in other places in the scriptures? And by looking at how it's used in other scriptures, you can understand how what the meaning is in the scripture that you're reading. That is the most reliable way of understanding a particular Hebrew word. Looking at the origin of the letters is very interesting, but
it's not going to help you to really understand the meaning of a word.
In the text, it's not going to help you understand the meaning of the word. And I'll tell you, like...
Or it's going to throw you off, and it's going to give you all kinds of... kinds of meanings that maybe the writer did not mean.
For instance, Abba is Aleph, Bet, Aleph, right? And,
yes.
Okay, so strong and house.
Aleph,
you know,
Bet, Av.
Yeah. Oh, okay. I said Abba. Okay. Av in the original Hebrew. So
yes.
Strong and house. That totally is fitting, right?
Mm-hmm.
But what about Ba, which is Bet Aleph? And that means to come.
Yeah.
So now a house comes strongly.
It doesn't work. And there's a lot of ways where you can rearrange the letters. And, okay, well, in this situation, it doesn't really give us an insight on the meaning of the word.
Mm-hmm.
So, yes, it gives some interesting insights on how maybe the meaning or the origin that they started out with the letters. But we want to understand what the text of the scriptures means.
Uh-huh.
That's what's important to us, is what does God want to say? And he used the language of the people. The language started out as an oral language. It didn't start out as a written language. When it was written down, according to what the oral tradition was.
And the sounds that they had.
Yeah, and the sounds that they had.
So... What do you exactly offer to help people understand this? How does your teaching work, or do you do? I mean, you say you're doing teaching now. Do you have classes that are coming up, and how do you proceed with that?
We are teaching one right now. What we found is a lot of people say they're interested in learning Hebrew. But when rubber meets the road, they don't have time, they don't have money, they're, you know, whatever.
Yeah.
We've asked people, okay, if you're interested, send us an email. Send us what days of the week, what times you're available.
Mm-hmm.
And let us know that you're very serious about doing this. And we'll go from there. If we get enough people in a particular area, like there's a pastor in Hillsboro, Oregon, that really is interested, but you know, that's one student.
Yeah.
So I said, okay, round up some more people, and let us know when you have a large enough group. For us, you know, to go to Hillsboro, you know, at least seven people we would want, because otherwise, you know, it's a lot of
travel.
Effort, yeah.
Yeah.
And gas prices aren't cheap.
No, it's terrible. So,
I'm planning to do more classes if people are interested. And we use, maybe not traditional way of teaching Hebrew.
Uh-huh.
We use the way we teach Hebrew is by doing the Hebrew. Because we found out that if you do a language
and
then
interact
you,
in
and
a language,
you interact with a language, then your brain kind of takes it stronger.
You're,
and hold on to it.
What Randall Booth, the person who started our school, I studied under him when I first came to Israel. His program was only at that time one summer. Mm-hmm. I learned more in that one summer than I learned 3 years at Hebrew University. The way that they do it is not like sitting in front of a book and, you know,
yeah.
It's interaction. And your right brain needs to be involved in the learning process, or else you're really not going to absorb and understand and be able to interact with the language in the future.
It's the process of immersion, and I think that's a fascinating way to do it, because if I'm in a country and I'm the only one speaking English and everyone else is speaking another language, I'm going to panic just because I need to survive. So I have to learn the language pretty quick. Mm-hmm. You know? But immersion many times will scare people because they're thinking, oh, my gosh, how do I formulate this?
I'm never going to eat again.
I'm never going to eat again, you know?
Well, yeah, in our school in Jerusalem, I mean, they come and they're living in dormitories, and our rule is you do not speak any other language except for Hebrew in the dorms and in the dining room and in the classroom. They have a hard time communicating with their roommates. But we have them study a certain amount before they even come. And we have like a program that we use that's online. And even with our students that come to our classes here in person, we give them homework before they even come to day one. And it's through a website, Biblical Languages Center, biblicallanguagecenter.com, and they have a great program there where you can interact with words, and it does more of a right brain kind of introduction to basic vocabulary.
Okay, say that again. What's the college or the?
It's biblicallanguagecenter.com.
Censor.com. Biblical
Center.
Language.
Center.
Center.
Oh, Center.
B-I-C.
Got it.
Biblical Language Center.com.
Yeah. Awesome. And that lets you get going into this process of digesting, because I'm thinking either you love us a lot or you have a sick sense of humor, you know? So
It's the most effective way to learn Hebrew. We start out with just some, you know, we have you go through a certain number of the modules online, and then you come to class, and we know exactly what words you've learned. So yeah, we use those words, having you do different things to actually use those words. And we're, you know, we're doing – the next week you have another amount of homework that you're doing during the week, and then you come back and you have another group of words that we're interacting with and using.
Okay.
But by the time you've finished, we do 2-hour classes and we do 7 in a course.
Okay.
So the first course is like introductory foundations. And even after the foundations program, you have quite a large vocabulary. After that, we start with the book of Jonah. And we teach you all the vocabulary in each chapter by doing the vocabulary. You know, God says, get up and go to Nineveh. So we're teaching get up. We're teaching go. We're teaching, you know, those different, having everybody get up, having everybody go.
You know?
The word is lech, which means walk. Also, so we have them walking around. But yeah, we do the verbs physically.
Wonderful.
And,
so that's another 7.
It's Jonah will take several courses because we work through each chapter. It takes a while to build up the vocabulary.
I would think.
So that you understand the whole chapter. But we do it in a way that's fun. We do skits that are all in Hebrew. Everybody's cracking up.
Yeah.
and we do different stories that are in the vocabulary that they need to be learning. So they already are understanding this vocabulary and getting more familiar with the vocabulary as we tell, you know, funny stories. And
well, yeah, it's easy to hear. Both of you guys seem really warm with a sense of humor, and I just love that. You know, it makes people feel more relaxed, and they're able to learn. So how do people find your particular school? and how to reach you to sign up with you? How do they do that?
So they can email us at kfir.hebrew@gmail.com.
Okay. It's K as in kangaroo, F as in Frank, I as in
Israel.
Israel. R as in Robert, okay? And .hebrew@gmail.com. And, you know, we have just maybe a minute here left with you, okay? And I don't know if you have more time to hang on after the break, but give us, for me to understand Hebrew, what's the most important reason why I would need to understand Hebrew?
I think it's important to have discernment. If you're reading an article and it says this great, you know, insight on the scriptures, and you say, oh, that's great, I believe that, but you haven't checked it, then you haven't done your homework. You know, God wants us to have discernment.
And you can be misled.
You can be misled. I mean, there's all kinds of teachers out there, and some of them have not done their homework.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, Zondervan is known for their publishing the NIV Bible, right? So everyone expects that Zondervan does a good job in checking what is published under their name.
Yes.
Nope.
Yeah.
There was a book that was published recently. We were shocked. Why in the world did Zondervan publish this book without checking the Hebrew? Uh-huh. It is so inaccurate.
Uh-huh.
And I, you know, I'm not going to get into naming names or anything, but I'm just saying it's really important.
It's really important
to do that.
Gotta go.
Okay.
Bless.
Listening to Hebrew Nation Radio, a division of Torah to the Nations. To Hebrew Nation Radio, a division of Torah to the Nations. Hebrew Nation Live with the wise guys and a very wise couple that is with us here this morning. Kelly and Daniel are here explaining what they do and why they're passionate with the Hebrew language and why they have a ministry sent to them to go out and to help everyone understand Hebrew, what it's about, you know, what's the historical context.
I mean, you know, you would think that knowing the language that you speak and understanding the meanings of it would be important, let alone, you know, the actual biblical language that, you know, the world is based on, we're just American, so we don't even care what we care about.
Well, maybe we need to understand this more from Daniel and Tali, because we started to talk about it on the break. You know, you had mentioned, you guys, there's Hebrew and then there's biblical. Hebrew.
Well, there's
modern Hebrew, and then there's biblical Hebrew. There's
modern Hebrew, biblical Hebrew, and I think you were mentioning the Proto-Hebrew, which is the script that was originally how they wrote letters before the Aramaic influence.
Yes.
By the time of Jesus, Yeshua, I call him Yeshua. We know that from other texts that we've found that date back to that time that they were actually using the Aramaic
The square
script. So when he was saying jot and tittle, he was meaning he was discussing the lettering of the Aramaic Bible.
Yeah, there's some manuscripts. I don't know if you've ever heard. Oh, shoot, I can't remember his name. What just happened to me? I had it on the tip of my tongue. But there seems to be more and more research that's showing that the book of Matthew is actually written in the Hebrew language and not the Aramaic. What do you say about that? Or do you know anything about that?
I do know that there is how do you say in English?
A discussion
about that. Sometimes the Hebrew word goes to my head. But for sure, Yeshua was talking in Hebrew. He was teaching in Hebrew. He's a rabbi. He was teaching in Hebrew.
Uh-huh.
So if somebody is writing about what he said, they're either, if they're writing in Greek, they're having to translate what he said from the Hebrew into the Greek.
Yeah, we were just reading some, I don't know if you know about this, but back in 1979, there was an
archaeological.
You said it earlier, too.
discovery by Gabriel Barcave came across two silver scrolls that outdate the Dead Sea Scrolls that showed the Hebrew language printed and written in the 7th century B.C. there in Jerusalem.
Uh-huh.
Fascinating. So at the same time as Jeremiah, we have these scrolls that were found. And so it's really interesting that that's here. And there is this discussion. And I find it fascinating. But I would like you guys to talk more about how, you know, when a lay person looks at all these nuances, ancient Hebrew, modern Hebrew, biblical Hebrew, that usually sends a layperson's mind just reeling, you know, and they're going, why? What's with all this, you know? But
what's the point in even trying to understand it all?
Right. And then there's this other question saying, well, Yeshua said, you know, that if I can think like a child, I'll have the kingdom of heaven. So we automatically look at the language that it's in right now and we're thinking, well, yes, I'm thinking as a child and this is what the text says. So I'm believing it. So help us walk through this path of how to decipher or to even put in the term of relevance words that we read, Hebrew background, and then making it meaningful within our life. And I know that's a general, that's a pretty broad question, isn't it? Yeah, sorry about that. But I mean, meaning.
Okay. Yeah. Let's say you don't know Hebrew and you read something that you're not really sure. Okay. Is this accurate? Is this not accurate? He's saying that he knows Hebrew and he's saying that this is what this word means.
Mm-hmm.
An easy way for a layperson to check that is to look up in a reference.
Uh-huh.
Okay, what is the Hebrew word that he's talking about? And there's a number of references out there. We use Logos.
Good.
And Logos, you have, I'm forgetting the name of the particular one that has Hebrew, and then it has the root, and then it has like different English words that are often used to translate that word. And then you can click on it as well, and then you get into the link into the Bible dictionary. We use Brown Driver Briggs as our Bible dictionary. We find it more accurate than Strong's.
Uh-huh.
It's not
100%. But, I mean, I don't think there's any source that's going to be 100% accurate, because nobody that lived in the time of the Bible is still alive today. So.
Right.
And then after you've checked their opinion of what that word means, then check, okay, where does that word show up in the Bible? And check those scriptures and check the context.
Yeah.
In the Bible, because so much of it is in poetry form, a very common style of poetry is parallelism. And so you might have a sentence, and then again they say the exact same idea with different words.
Uh-huh.
And so that gives you an idea of what the words mean. At least they're not going to be, 100% exactly the same meaning, but they're going to be very similar meanings.
That's something that I love to do, because most, and it takes forever to get through one verse, because you're taking this all in, you're taking where the words are replaced, how they're used in other texts, and then you're using the text itself. And then the final ingredient that I love to use, and that is, I just meditate on that word and ask the Spirit to guide me on what is being said. You know, it's
well, that's the important stuff.
Yes. You know, but wow, this is fascinating. Okay, so
I add one more thing about the dictionary? A lot of people don't understand how a Bible dictionary works, and
Thank you.
Very, very important to understand. When you look up a word, it's going to have a root. It's a three-letter root, okay?
Yes.
But that doesn't mean that everything that has that root has used in the Bible. True. For instance, the Strong's Dictionary.
Uh-huh.
I don't think Brown Driver Briggs also does it. Okay. So they'll list the cow verb, whether or not it exists or not. And they'll come up with a definition. If it doesn't exist, they just make up a definition.
Yeah.
And some people actually reference that.
Wow.
They'll find a verb with a particular root, and they'll say, oh, well, it means this, and they're looking at the cow verb definition, and it means this, and they're looking at the hefil verb definition, and it means this, and they're looking at the hitzpael definition, and they take all of the definitions of all the different words that have that same root and put it together. That is not accurate, and you need to understand that just because it has the same root does not mean it has the same meaning.
Correct. Thanks for explaining that. That needed to be done. And if I was half awake, I would have reminded you, but you reminded us. Hey, you know, there's something else, Tully. You said that you're Japanese. Do you think the Japanese language was based out of Hebrew?
Oh, boy.
Uh-oh. Well, you know, why I say that is because it seems like Middle Eastern...
But some sounds that are not in Hebrew.
There's sounds in Hebrew that are not in Japanese. There's sounds in Japanese that aren't in Hebrew. And you have a history in Japan. Well, for instance, Japan took their language from China.
Yeah.
And China had a language so ancient. I mean, how in the world would they have taken that from the Hebrew text? I do think that the Jewish people were scattered all over the world, so there are very obvious influences in all around the world, including Japan, and there's a lot of books that
cultural.
Talk about the influences. My father, his name in Japanese, his name is Yaoki.
Mm-hmm.
But it means a righteous man may fall seven times but get up eight.
Wow.
Well, that is taken from Confucius.
Uh-huh.
But he was surprised to find out when he became a believer that actually that's also in the Proverbs.
Right?
And my suspicion is that Confucius took it from the Bible.
I think so. You know, even here in the U.S., we have found caves and ancient writings dating all the way back to the Hebrew language and the ancients writing these scripts within these caves. And it's fascinating to me. And even the Indians, you know, when they chant, many of their chants will be centered around the word Yahweh or Jehovah. Mm-hmm. It's interesting to me that we have these similarities around the world of, yeah, this basic understanding. I think if God is so great and he's the creator, that he would have been the source of all knowledge and wisdom. I don't know.
Absolutely. I think he was revealing himself to a lot of different people groups and in different ways.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I love it. All right, so we have just a couple more minutes, and I want you to give your best is it an ad? Not necessarily.
A sales pitch?
Sales pitch, yeah.
Sales pitch.
why people need to fall in love with Daniel and Tully and take a course from them. Ready? Go!
Well, I know that you also have listeners that aren't even in our area. So if you're not in Oregon and we're not coming to a town near you, you're encouraged to look at, for instance, biblicallanguagecenter.com, or if you're interested in eventually becoming a translator, you can look into iblt.ac. We're teaching through IBLT online. We have sometimes taught through Biblical Language Center. And now, right now, we're teaching in person. When we teach in person, then you need to contact us through email. We're doing it in person. It's much more fun in person.
Yeah.
It's just there's more things that you're able to do, and you're more able to be interactive with the language and just you know, mingle around and have conversations in Hebrew with the other students. We sort of direct them of, okay, now introduce yourselves and say where you're from, you know. So you can use the Hebrew that you're learning by interacting with other students in a free manner. And, of course, we have space so we're able to, like, move around and do things. So we are a big fan of teaching in person. Mm-hmm. But, you know, do it however it works for you.
Okay. Well, let me, I'll just ask you over the air here, but we'll get a hold of you later. Would you ever be interested in coming down to a fellowship and doing a weekend getaway?
Oh, we'd be glad to.
Absolutely.
All right. So we will talk further about that. Hey, you guys, you have been a complete, blessing. You know, so thanks for taking time out of your day and coming on with the Wise Guys. And we just appreciate you and what you're always doing through you. And we just hope for continual blessing upon you.
Thank you
for having us on the show.
Thank you. It was an honor.
Awesome. You guys take super care of yourselves, okay?
Be blessed.
God bless.
Thank you.
Okay, bye-bye. Wonderful couple, right?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. What did you pick up the most? I mean, what's the most heartfelt thing that you picked up out of these guys when you listened to them?
Well, for me, one of the things that really stood out was just the love of learning the language, the original biblical language, if you will, and to get that full, complete understanding of what is being intended to taught to us,
mm-hmm.
you know, instead of like the sloppy English versions, you know, American English versions of, you know, however number of translations to get to here from the original text, you know, that understanding is sometimes slightly different. Sometimes it's very different. Mm-hmm. And so just the excitement of, no, what was the original thought in there and understanding that?
Yeah, and even then, though, when we were listening to them, they still left open room for space.
Right.
Because like what they said, you can't pull up Isaiah right now and ask Isaiah personally.
What the heck are you saying?
What are you trying to say, man? You know, but yeah, it's true. And I think from that, what I was picking up was the need to be wise about something.
Mm-hmm.
Careful.
Yeah.
And not just haphazard. Mm-hmm. I love it. Tuck, what are you thinking?
You're just liking this?
Yeah, just liking it. There's a lot of stuff to think about. It's a lot of work studying a new language. Mm-hmm. So that's that needs to be emphasized. But if maybe you have a gift for it, that's different. But if you don't have a gift for it, it's not going to be easy. Mm-hmm. And that needs to be accentuated because people go into this not understanding that, they will be defeated rather early, in my opinion.
That's true even on studying the Bible in English.
Yeah.
I mean, most people don't even want to take the time to do that.
Shoot, no. That's the same thing with studying math.
Yeah.
Right? Well, algebra? No way, man. Yeah. But Tuck goes, yeah, algebra, sure. Not me. And I'm going... No, and then trigonometry. What is trig? What?
Pre-calculus, calculus.
Why would somebody need to know that?
Right.
Well, that's what the world is based upon: numbers. Everything. Music is based upon numbers.
Yep. So maybe someone's in it, going through a calling, and they want to understand Scripture on a deeper level. So let's just go over this here, Aaron. Telly and Daniel's email was kafir. .Hebrew@gmail.com. That's kfir.Hebrew@gmail.com. What else do you got of these guys?
One of the resources they use to start the learning process is a website here. I've got it actually pulled up here, kind of looking at it. It's got some of the stuff they were talking about where the individual lessons. That can be found at biblicallanguagecenter.com. And then the
IBLT?
IBLT is IBLT.AC.
IBLT, what did that stand for?
Institute of Biblical Languages and Translation.
Oh, you see, I was thinking individual burger, lettuce, and tomato.
Well, that could be.
See, that institute has actually been there's a Bible translator group called the Wycliffe Translators,
which these guys are partner with, right? In that.
And
yeah.
What's so cool about the Wycliffes is that they take time to actually go into a country.
Yeah.
And actually absorb themselves in how people think,
mm-hmm.
How they react, and they get a hold of the cultural understanding.
Yeah.
And they've taken that even with the Hebrew. How do we understand the culture of Hebrew?
Yeah, I had the privilege of helping support somebody that went through, Wycliffe. She did it for, I think, about 3 years.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm trying to remember... It was, I don't know if it was Nepal, but it was somewhere in that general area of the world.
Mm-hmm.
And she did, literally, she would go out into these villages and just sit there and just talk with these individuals and get a sense of their language,
yeah.
How they used words, what words they used for things, and just got a full understanding of that. And so then they would take that back and then apply that, those words and that language phrasing and all of that to the Scripture, to be able to write the Scripture so they could read it in their language with the same meanings.
Yeah,
or as close as possible.
Isn't it amazing that we find similarities between the story of the flood in virtually every culture, but they all describe it in pictures that mean something to them in their culture?
Yeah.
And as Americans, we always just jump right in there and go, come on, you got to think like an American, you know, and we never take the time to just listen.
Arrogant what?
Wait, stop. It helps us out, you know.
Isn't it interesting that, and I just kind of thought of this, that arrogant and American are kind of a similar word.
I don't know. Yeah. I think there's a lot of us that are humble, or at least learning how to be humble.
Right.
Yes. Even, Yeah. You guys, if you want to get on Hebrew Nation Radio online, please do. We have a lot of teachers that come on there, and they share tons of information.
Some really smart people and us.
Yeah, right? And you can look them up. Just go on down on the webpage, scroll down to the schedule, and you'll see Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. And you'll find the wise guys like on Tuesdays, and you'll find other teachers on Wednesdays or Thursdays. And you scroll down, and there'll be a little button off to the side. It says Learn More. You hit it, dink. And you can hit that button, and all of a sudden you'll see tons of podcasts that are up there.
Yeah.
And they'll give titles about what they are, and you can learn some insight. It's.
And you can also, if you're on the road often, and you want to be able to listen, you can get, if you have a smartphone, Tuck, you can get the app, both on the Android system and on the Apple system, and download the app and just stream the stuff, even the recorded stuff and the live feeds right through your app, and then, you know, stream it through your stereo and whatnot.
Right on. And, of course, if you feel moved to do so, we do take gifts, so feel free to.
That's Aaron.
Yeah, to go to the donate button and help us out a little bit.
Is that Aaron give or give Aaron?
Hey, we want to bless you guys, and we know we're living in some crazy times, but we want to remind you, like how we started the show off, is that the birth pangs, yes, are getting better and bigger. And that means something great is about ready to happen. And I just want you to be encouraged. There's a biblical concept that says this: if the attack is great, greater is the victory. And right now we're seeing some big time attacks.
Yeah.
If you line yourself up with scripture, and you're blessed.
From the living word, his light now shines, the darkness must flee.